This morning, as we continue with our journey through the Acts of the Apostles today, we said it could also be called and maybe should be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit, because everything we see happening with those apostles in that early church is as a result of God sending His Spirit to them. Last week, we finished Acts chapter 2. In it, we saw and we considered all that God had accomplished at that first day of Pentecost after the resurrection and the ascension of Christ. And what had He done exactly on that first day of Pentecost? God had kept His promise, and He had sent His Holy Spirit, the good gift of His Holy Spirit, to His people that He had prophesied hundreds of years before. Aren't you thankful that God has made it possible for us to experience His Holy Spirit and to become, you can become, the very temple of the living God? This is what that means. This is the implications of His Holy Spirit and God sending His Spirit to those people on Pentecost. He can take up residence in your life because God is faithful to His Word that He had spoken hundreds of years before, and He gave the good gift of His Spirit to them. Acts 2:42 says that Luke tells us that they responded, those disciples responded by continually devoting themselves. Continually devoting themselves. So just like Brandon said, there was the word of the Lord, right? And those who heard it and responded to it built their house on a rock, as it were. And when the challenges of life, anybody have any challenges of life that you face? A few, one or two of us maybe in this room might face some challenges once in a while. And the scripture says that when those challenges come, if we're like those who respond, that early church responded to what God did. What did God do? He sent the good gift of His Spirit. He empowered them to become witnesses. And they responded by continually devoting themselves to a few things here. Luke says they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, that is, to sound doctrine. They didn't just say, hey, I believe what I want to, or I believe what the culture tells me, or I believe what the news media tells me, or social media tells me. They devoted themselves continually to the apostles' teaching. What does God tell me? And they devoted themselves continually to fellowship, that is, oneness and unity with other believers, continually devoting themselves to these things, to these disciplines. They committed themselves to the breaking of bread, which of course is part of that fellowship and shared meals together, but also in the breaking of bread, as the Lord had broken that bread a few weeks before and instituted this sacrament of communion. And so they continued in that, and they continually devoted themselves also to prayer. To prayer. This means they set aside time, place, and opportunity to entreat the Lord and to wait on Him, to respond to Him, not just in doing, 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 but also in being, also in relating, in relationship, listening, and communing, and conversing. And these are the ways in which those early disciples responded to the work of the Spirit among them, and Luke profiled their church community and what it looked like as a result of God pouring out His Spirit and as a result of them responding in these ways. And we saw that it resulted in, among others, at least four evidences of the Holy Spirit. This is a little out there because some people will talk about the evidence of the Holy Spirit in a number of ways, but these are four clear evidences in Scripture of the Holy Spirit at work in their lives and evidence that they had responded to Him. Luke says, here's one of the things that marked their community that was evidence of that. It was generosity. He said they were selling property and sharing from their possessions. If someone had a need, they would literally share from their own possessions or even go to the extent that they would sell properties that they had if someone was in need, as anyone needed, Luke says. So generosity was an evidence of the Holy Spirit. Gratitude was another evidence of the Holy Spirit, with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising and thanking God. This is what was evident. This was the result of them responding to the Lord and the work of the Holy Spirit. Grace was evident in their congregation, having favor. That word favor is the Greek word charis, also translated grace, having grace with all of the people, divine enablement to be together in that oneness. And finally, Luke says they experienced growth and that it was from the Lord who was adding to their number. It wasn't a marketing strategy. It wasn't great hip worship music. It wasn't a dynamic speaker. It was the Lord who was adding to them as he saw fit. But these were the results and the evidences, if you will, of the Holy Spirit moving among them as they responded to his moving and his empowering. And we said, who wouldn't want to be part of a community like that, right? Generosity, gratitude, where people are sharing with one another and have favor with everyone. Jesus put it this way in John 15:8. He said, this is my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, proving yourselves to be my disciples. And I pray that in some way, we're not going to be a carbon copy of that first century church. It's not going to look exactly like what they looked like. They were in a unique time and a unique place and position and culture and history and God's plan. So we're not trying to be a carbon copy of them, but we are supposed to be the 21st century version of that first century church. We are supposed to have those things like generosity and kindness and grace working in our congregation. And I'm praying that we do. I believe that we do, but I'm praying for more. Like Brandon said, more of God's Spirit, more power, more liberty, more order as we endeavor to respond to the word of the Lord moving among us. I want us to prove that we're his disciples. Amen. 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 So that was last week. This week, we're going to be in Acts 3. And if you're like me, I may be aging myself here. If you're like me, Acts 3 will perhaps conjure images of Sunday school as a kid and echoes of a sophomoric song of Peter and John who went to pray, right? In 6-8 time. Peter and John went to pray. Just me. Okay. Maybe we did that down south. I don't know. Well, I looked on the internet and there are lots of YouTube videos with it, okay? So I wasn't the only one, but maybe I'm the old man from down south. I don't know. But as we look at this, I digress. Forgive me. Let me ask you a question. What would you do? What would you do if from birth you had no use of your legs? And you happen to live at a time and in a place in which there was little or no societal help or safety net or even regard for someone in that position. What would you do if you lived in a Roman culture with little regard for those who might be seen as being categorized as sick or weakly, and which had little thought for any ways in which they might try to help? What would you do if you had no prospects for employment to earn a livable wage? That's precisely the situation in which one man finds himself in today's passage. Luke profiles the struggles in this story of the man at the gate called Beautiful. And imagine the irony of that. This man who was largely marginalized by society, a man who from birth had likely experienced all the pain and ugliness that life could offer, now finds himself at the gate called Beautiful. A gate that was renowned for its beauty of all things. To such an extent, it's named Beautiful. Let me ask you one more question. How might you respond if you weren't that man, but if you were those to whom this man who had experienced the ugliness of life, if he came to you, how would you respond to his queries of you, particularly if you had no physical means with which to assist him? How would you respond? This is the situation in which Peter and John find themselves in Acts 3. So as we read, consider what you might do if you were this man, or how you might respond if you were these Spirit-filled followers of Christ. Let's read now from Acts 3, starting in verse 1. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer. And a man who had been unable to walk from birth was being carried, whom they used to set down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order for him to beg for charitable gifts from those entering the temple grounds. When he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple grounds, he began asking to receive a charitable gift from them. But Peter, along with John, looked at him intently and said, "Look at us." And he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I do not have silver and gold. But what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, walk." And grasping him by the hand, by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened, and leaping up, he stood and began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they recognized him as being the very one who used to sit at the beautiful gate of the temple to beg for charitable gifts. And they were all filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. And while he was clinging to Peter and John, I bet he was, all the people ran together to them at the portico named Solomon's. They were all completely astonished. Thank you, Father, for your word this morning. And we pray, Father, would you please, through the power of your Holy Spirit, open our minds and our hearts to know you and to embrace Christ in our midst today. We pray, Lord, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth, in us, in your church, in the earth as it is in heaven. In Christ's name, we ask. Let it be. Amen and amen. Thank you for your word, Lord. So this is the setting. Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer. And remember what we just read from chapter 2 about that early church, that church culture of theirs, their approach to kingdom life and the walk of faith. Luke says, day by day, they were continuing in the temple and were continually devoting themselves to prayer, among other things. And you see that right here, Peter and John were going up to the temple at about 3 p.m., which everyone knew was the hour of prayer. That's when you go to temple in the afternoon to pray, about the ninth hour at 3 p.m. And Luke's filling in the blanks for us and any readers who don't know and aren't aware. Of course, this is the church that's been steeped in Judaism and the rhythms of temple life. They continued in that approach, likely praying three times a day and preparing for the evening sacrifice. And at 3 p.m., of course, that's the same time of day when Christ passed on the cross. We learn from the Gospels, Matthew 27 in particular. So this is just a normal part of their temple life and their church experience, meeting in the temple at appointed times to pray. And on one such occasion, a funny thing happened on the way to prayer. There was an interruption of sorts to their appointed prayer time. And even their appointed prayer meeting was interrupted, as we just read. Sometimes God may interrupt your time of prayer. Sometimes God may interrupt your good intentions. And that's okay, right? In fact, I'd love for God to interrupt our times of prayer here at this church. I'd love to see him do something that is extraordinary that he wants to do that maybe none of us could have expected or anticipated. A lot of things interrupt our prayer time that shouldn't interrupt it. But sometimes God chooses to. And fasten your seatbelt when God interrupts your prayer time. And so they're interrupted by this man who began asking to receive alms, verse 3, asking to receive a charitable gift. See, since he was without the use of his legs, Luke makes the point of saying from birth. It's not like he got injured the other day and his legs are going to naturally progress and get better. He's like, no, from birth, he's been in this condition and he doesn't have the cultural help that we might like to see in the time that we live in. He does have some friends who help him get positioned so that he can appeal to the church folk, so to speak. Think about this. We don't know how much time has elapsed since the events of Pentecost. It could have been earlier that morning, right? And now in the afternoon, they're just, hey, well, I guess we're going to go to the temple. It's time to pray. We don't know if it was days before, weeks before. We don't know when, but I'll guarantee you this, word has gotten around This is how the news spread in those times, right? No smartphone, no TV, no billboards. Word spread, word of mouth from one person to the next. In fact, I think that's what that word meme actually means, when something spreads through culture from one person to the next very quickly. They knew all about memes before we did. And so word has spread. This church is generous. This church is kind. There's grace, and people have favor with them. Man, if you just put me at that temple gate, maybe some of that generosity can help me. I don't have any way to make a living. I can't do that. Maybe there's help for me at that generous church of people. And I pray that we would be known as the kind, generous, full of grace church, instead of all the other things for which the church is sometimes known in this hour. Would that our church was known for things like kindness and having been empowered by the Holy Spirit, because this early church surely seemed to be. And I love how Luke tells us in verse 4 that Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze on him. They weren't so busy and so preoccupied with temple life or with their schedules that they had no time, and in particular, no regard for someone who was in need. They went with God's interruption on this day. They didn't give this man in need a passing glance. No, they fixed their gaze on him. And it makes me wonder that if sometimes in our hurriedness, in our frenetic pace of our culture from one thing to the next, busyness and distractedness, so much so that it's not difficult to envision a scenario in which we might encounter a similar experience and do our best to avoid being interrupted. How many of you have ever done this? I do it so many times. I'm so preoccupied with the thing at hand that I close myself in a room and shut the door so I'm not interrupted, right? Sometimes we avoid fixing our gaze on someone in need. Lord, help us. Help us. And in response to their fixed gazes, Luke says this man began giving them his attention, expecting to receive something. I like that. He had an expectation that he was going to receive at this gathering place where the people of God met. Isn't that interesting? What's really interesting to me is the very thing that God wanted to impart to him on this day was so much greater than the thing that he was hoping to get. I think many times we come to God with our expectations or our hopes, and he wants to do something in us and in our lives and in our community that's so far beyond just that thing. Oh God, if only you would do this. If only you would give me this. Or here's the expectation that I have from God. I don't know how many days he was coming or when he arrived or what he had received previously, but he had some expectation, which I think is reasonable. He had hope, right? But God wants to provide something for you and for me in the situations that we find ourselves when we're stuck, when we feel weak and aren't able to get up and go in the direction that he wants us to go, when we aren't able to get up and go into the temple and for whatever reason we're stuck. God wants to provide something beyond what you can imagine, and that is better for you and the people around you than maybe what you have envisioned or expected to receive from him. Now remember, Peter and John have been empowered recently by the Spirit of God. And so Peter says, I do not have silver and gold in verse 6, but what I do have, I give to you. I give to you. Recently empowered by the Spirit of God. We don't know hours, days, weeks, when it was. For what purpose was he empowered by God's Spirit? In order to become witnesses. You will become my witnesses, right? Not in order to experience miracles. Not in order to alleviate suffering. Those are wonderful things, but they aren't the prime mover. God sent his Spirit and empowered these believers so that they would be his witnesses. And so Peter stands up to witness right here. Here's what I've received. And it might help us to remember that in our seeking and waiting on the Lord, He didn't pour out His Spirit just so that we could have a party. The amazing thing is this. They end up having a party, right? But if we seek God in order to have a party, sometimes we can miss His Spirit and just have the party without it. But if we seek God and receive His Spirit, man, a party's coming on the way at some point. You can bet that. I have no gold or silver, but I've recently been in receipt of the Holy Spirit. That I do have, and Him I can give to you. And I ask you at the beginning, what would you do if you were the man at the gate, and how might you respond if you were Peter and John? And that question in particular is a tough question for us, I believe, because we do have silver and gold or physical resources generally. And that's part of the generosity thing, right? That we're supposed to have when we're supposed to freely give as we've received. But not just with those natural resources. And as good of a response as it might be to say, sure, man, here's some money or here's some physical assistance that I can give you. These things pale in comparison to the spiritual resources that we can grant to someone, apparently. And those physical things are just small tokens of something that is so much more that you have to give. Now, in our present culture, we don't carry around much silver or gold. Any of you have coins in your pockets right now? Maybe a couple of you do. Plastic coins? Not much silver or gold, right? Not too much of that. We don't even have much money anymore. Everything's going digital. We know which way is this going, so maybe that's better. Maybe we'll be in a position where you can't just pull it out and give to someone unless they've got like a credit card thing and you can swipe it for them real quick. Other than that, we may be put in this same position so that we have to say, God, I don't have anything physical. I've got to call on the Spirit of God. I've got to believe that God can meet someone in the place where they are. I've got to be willing to be interrupted and to take them by the hand and lift them up. Do we generally consider and search for the natural means and the natural solution, or are we just as quick or hopefully more predisposed to offer a better solution of a highly prized gift that God wants someone to receive? It's better, Jesus said, if I go away. And we're in receipt of the better Holy Spirit. And so Peter, in the power of the Spirit, commands him in verse 6, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, walk. And watch the progression here. Here's what happens. Empowered by the Spirit, they're continually devoting themselves to prayer. And on the way, they're interrupted, right, by someone in need. They take the time to give attention and fix their gaze to the one in need, lacking natural resources. These recently empowered disciples draw on their spiritual resources, and Peter commands the man in need as he simultaneously prays to Jesus and takes him by the hand. He says, walk. That Greek word for walk is peripateo. It means progress, to make your way. Take advantage of the opportunities that are right here in front of you. That's what that word means. Now, do we think God or Peter uncaring? How do you give a command to someone who's had no use of his legs his entire life? How do you give them a command to walk? Walk in Jesus' name. That takes risk. That takes a step of faith. I don't care who you are. And being the Western analytical person that I am, I want to know, it makes me wonder, at what point exactly was he empowered to walk? When did it happen? At which point was it critical mass? Was it in his heart? Did he believe God? Was he expecting this? Was it Peter's faith praying for him? Was it when Peter grabbed him by the hand? It seems to be the case in verse 7. Peter seized him by the hand and raised him up. That seems to be what happened here. Immediately his feet and ankles were strengthened, but the point of the question is this: we don't know. We don't know. You can't analyze it that way and come up with a satisfactory answer after the fact. We can't reduce it to a formula and say, if you just follow steps 1, 2, and 3, you're always going to get this result. But we can be open to the interruption. The interruption that God might send your way. We can offer something or someone better than silver and gold. We can do something as crazy as telling someone who's stuck in their position and who seems powerless to rise from it. We can prophetically, in Jesus' name, grab them by the hand and say, come on, walk, move forward from the place you find yourself. Rise up and walk out of that stuck place. We can believe, tell them to believe with us and receive the Holy Spirit. We can take someone by their hand and lift them up, can't we? Can't we? And we may not know the exact moment in which the grace of God might strengthen their legs or their ankles and otherwise raise them up from the ugly situation, but we do know that God wants to turn the ugly situation into something beautiful, a beautiful experience. It isn't called the gate beautiful for no reason. That Greek word for beautiful, watch this. The Greek word for beautiful is horaios, translated beautiful here, but it means blooming, or the time of beauty, or the season of beauty, like a flower blooms at an appointed time. There's an appointed time that's becoming beautiful in this moment. And so get this, Peter and John go up to the temple at the hora of prayer. That's the same root word of horaios. So God turns the hour of prayer into the hour of beauty by interrupting their good intentions. Because someone was willing to pray. Because someone was willing to be interrupted. Because someone was willing to gaze on a person in need and was willing to take them by the hand and was willing to offer what he had and raise him up, and his feet were strengthened and his legs were restored. Are you willing to seize someone by the hand, to be interrupted, with nothing but Christ to offer them? And I know it's easy to look at this and to think, and maybe somebody's thinking right now, sure, Pastor, if I knew God was going to make the lame man walk, I'd do that too. Sure, easy for you to say. Easy for Peter and John to do. But I'll ask you again, at what point were his legs strengthened? At what point did their faith reach critical mass, if that's such a thing? It's not a formula. I don't know how this works. At what point was the miraculous deed set in motion? What are the necessary ingredients? How do you know whether or not God might invade your time of prayer and interrupt your good intentions with a miraculous event? How do you know if you aren't willing to try? How do you know if you aren't willing to be interrupted? If you aren't willing to look someone in need in the face instead of passing them by and avoiding the interruption? How do you know if you're not willing to reach out by the hand in order to help someone? How do you know if you're not praying for them in Jesus' name? Who knows what opportunities we miss when we have a predisposition of doubt or hesitation? Father, help us to take you at your word and have childlike faith. It says in verses 8 and 9, with a leap he stood upright and began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. God empowered these disciples not to be miracle workers, but to be witnesses. And this man received more than money, more than strength in his legs. Guess what? The strength in his legs would eventually run out. Would eventually run out again. You're not under the impression that he didn't eventually lose the strength in his legs and succumb to time and death and depart from this life, right? The strength in his legs would run out, but the Spirit of God in him never would. Better than silver and gold. Better than physical Christ on the earth. Those are Jesus' words. This man experienced beauty. His life bloomed, to hear Luke say it. He entered the temple with them. He joined them in the hour of prayer. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. More witnessing, right? And they were taking note of him. That's what people do when they see the change in your life and see you praising God for it. They can't help but take note. That's more witnessing. He's the one who used to sit at that gate and beg, not anymore. Luke says they were all filled with wonder and amazement at what happened, and that he was clinging to Peter and John. And all the people ran together to them. If that's not a witness, I don't know what is. As we close, it would be easy to sit here and say, sure, Pastor, we could all be witnesses if we experience something miraculous, but don't miss the point. Would we, like this early church, continually devote ourselves to gathering, to praying? Would we allow God to interrupt us from whatever intentions we have, to take the time to reach out and to behold someone in need? Who knows what God might do and what experience we might have to become witnesses for him. Father in heaven, thank you for your word today. Thank you for the truth that stands. Thank you for your faithfulness in every generation, including ours. Forgive us, Lord, when we want to reduce you to a formula, or when we want to place expectations on you that are pitiful by comparison to what you truly want to accomplish in us. Our hope is in you. Lead us in the way that we should go in this hour, Father. Open our hearts up to the person in need. Open our minds and our lives up to have some room for interruptions, Lord. And empower us to witness for you and to speak in Jesus' name, to reach out and to behold people in need in Jesus' name. Grant that we would be empowered by your Spirit to be witnesses for you, to lay down our lives for your kingdom and for your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Thank you, Lord. Amen and amen. If you would stand as we're dismissed from 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, in light of who Christ is and in light of God's Spirit at work in us, let us be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, in season and out of season, in prayer during interruptions, knowing this, that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Amen? Amen. You're dismissed. May the Lord bless and keep you on your journey. God bless you.